am I going to possibly have enough time? And then I realized, what are they going to do? Fire me? Like, I'm good. So, no, but I do want to sincerely, I want to thank God for this, the opportunity that I've had being here in the ministry, moving here. I think it's 7 years this summer, was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. I've grown so much. The Charlotte Church has taught me so much. I met my wife here. We had our kid here. I love Charlotte, and I'm definitely trying to stay here. But I also want to thank the church for the opportunity. As was said many, many times, we entered the ministry incredibly young. It was actually 1 month, a month and a half after we got married. We had no idea what we were doing in life, much less ministry. But I really do feel that we grew and matured and became who we are in the church and in the ministry. And so I'm grateful for all of you, because so many of you shaped that. And you probably don't even know how you've done that. And so I'm grateful for all of you guys. So today, what I want to talk about for my sermon, and it should be coming up there, is the title is Dare to be Different. But what I really want to talk about is what I see as the basis of our faith, of our walk, the direct that God gives us, and also with that, some of my favorite scriptures. I figure might as well share them now, but I'm actually going to start with a poem. This is probably the first poem I ever found interesting or liked as a child outside of like Shel Silverstein, which is made for kids, or maybe Dr. Seuss. This was my first, I guess, real poem. I was probably in elementary school, maybe middle school, when I came upon this, and I really, I love it, and I think it fits with just our walk. It's by Robert Frost. It's called The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to on to way, I doubted I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The road less traveled is really what God calls us to. God is calling us to live a life where we're traveling down another road. We're at any point in our lives, we're stuck in between a decision. And here he's talking about being in a wood. It's a simple enough, you know, situation. I'm sure hopefully most of us have taken walks in woods. Nowadays it might be virtual and you might be wearing like a VR goggle, but hopefully you understand. But there's two paths before him, and they're both, neither of them have been walked this day. That's why the leaves are clean on both of them. But he's deciding, which one should I walk? And he went down the one that was slightly less walked on, the one that was a little bit more unique. And because of that, he says it makes all the difference. For me, it's always been a reminder that I don't have to follow the pattern of this world. Even as a child, knowing that I don't have to do everything that everyone else does. It's okay that I'm different. I always felt different as a child. This was just kind of telling me it's okay. But I think this is what God calls us to as well. And I want to really talk about that today as I talk about daring to be different. And there's 3 points to this, and I take them from Deuteronomy 6. And I'm going to just read the scripture to you in verse 4. It's the Shema. If you ask any Jew, they would tell you this is the most important scripture. This was the basis for what they believed and everything together. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of the houses and on your gates." And now the God-fearing Jews would actually have what they called phylacteries. They were little boxes with scrolls written up and twisted really tight, and they would have them bound to their hands and to their foreheads so that they would hold this scripture true. They would actually write on the door frames of their house and of their gates scripture. I don't know if that's exactly what God meant, but I think what God actually means for it and what it means for us today is live in such a way that when someone comes upon you, it is written on your forehead, "I'm different." When you extend a hand or you go to interact with someone, they see the way you act is different. When someone enters your home or your property, that written on your house and the way it is and the way you live there, I am different. I am not what this world is. It is something different. He calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, and with all our soul. And from that, what I want to talk about today is to love different with all our heart, to live different with all our strength, and to dream different with our souls. This is what being a disciple comes down to. It comes down to being set apart or being holy. As Christ, as God calls us to be holy as I am holy, we are to be set apart as He is set apart from the world. Our lives, as this scripture, I mean, if you saw someone walking down the road and they had literal scripture written on their forehead, you would think that person's different. And that's how people's interactions with us should be. It should be evident that we are not the same. If our life looks like the world's, there's a problem. So we're going to go ahead and talk about loving different. As I said, I wanted to share some of my favorite scriptures. Deuteronomy 31:6 is my favorite. Of all scripture, it is the most comforting to me. It is the most encouraging to me. It is the one that I hold dearest. God calls us to love different, so I think first we have to look at how did He love us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them," which we hear that all the time, and that's quoted a lot. But it continues, it says, "For the Lord your God is with you. He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you." God's love for us is a love that refuses to forsake us. That there is nothing that you have ever done or could ever do that would make Him forsake you. You can walk away from Him, but He will always be there waiting for you. He will never walk away. He will never not forgive if you come to Him. He is there waiting at every moment. And then you combine this to understand His love even more in 1 John 4:10. So this is this great love of never forsaking us. And then in 1 John 4:10 it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Not only does He love us in this way, but He initiates the relationship. God didn't wait for me to say, "Hey God, I want to love you," for Him to send Jesus for me. He didn't wait for me to say, "Hey God, I want this relationship," for Him to be working in my life. He has initiated with me step after step after step, constantly reaching out to me, waiting for me to reciprocate. And this is how He loves us. We can take more scripture where it talks about how His love is just perfect and He will, you know, like I said, He'll never not forgive us. We can go on and on about the love of God and His love for us. And how that affects us is in John 13:34. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another." So we have to take those first 2 points and ask, are we loving like that? Because Scripture then commands us to love in a way that refuses to forsake people. I think if we're honest, we're incredibly willing to not forgive people. We're in the opposite board. We're really easy to throw people off. I hear all the time, "Well, it's a toxic friendship. I can't have it. I have to push that person away." That's not what God did to me. I am a toxic friend to God. It's the truth. I constantly hurt Him. I constantly sin against Him. And still He loves me. And He says, "I have to love you the same way." Which means that as you come back, I have to be willing to accept you. That is a commandment, not a suggestion. He even says, "I have given you this new command." Like he writes it out for us. Not only that, but I have to be the initiator. That means if there's something here and I'm not initiating, that's on me. That's on me. And God says, "You're no longer loving the way I loved you." We have to be different. The world tells us, look out for yourself. Cut people off when they hurt you. They didn't come to you to ask for forgiveness. But God says, forget the world. Love in a way that changes the world. Love in a way that supersedes the world. Love in a way that looks entirely different. As I said, you should look like you have a box of scripture on your head. That's what he's saying. We can't love the way the world does, because if we do, we're not in love with God. If we decide to put limits on our love, what stops God from putting limits on his? All I know is I'm grateful that God loves me more than I love other people. And this is a constant challenge to grow in and to be better. But we have to be like this. If we want to glorify God, if we want to attain to what God has placed before us, we have to love differently. We have to stop stopping short. We have to always be willing to forgive. Scripture tells us that if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us. These are hard scriptures, but they're what we're commanded to. They're what God expects of us, and they're worth it. Because when that happens, what happens is you start growing relationships out of bitter roots. I can tell you that some of the best relationships I've ever had started with really bad first interactions. It's just reality. Some of my best friends tried to date my wife when I was trying to date her. So, I mean, there's some awkwardness right there. But I had a friend from high school. He wasn't a friend. In high school, we hated each other. I can probably literally use that phrase. And then he became a disciple, and I had to room with him. But what happened is we became best friends. God will work through if we're willing to love differently. I want to talk about living differently too. In Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, we know this scripture. You could probably quote it for me, but therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you are conformed to the world, you cannot know what the will of God is. That is what he's saying here. He says, because once you're transformed, then you'll know. But not only that, let's say this is the world. He's saying, don't conform to the world. So you're already a little separate at least, right? Because you'd have to conform to be like the world. But he's saying it's not okay to be one step away from the world. You have to transform and be further. And then transform again and be further. And transform again until it is so far that there is nothing like the world inside of you. And that's impossible, or not impossible, it's incredibly hard. Because the world is constantly grabbing at us. The world is constantly pulling us back in with everything we see, the media we consume. Whether that's news media, social media, movies, TV, anything you watch on the internet, the music you listen to. Are you allowing it to pull you to the world? Or are you transforming yourself away from the world? Because as long as you allow it to pull you towards the world, you will not love different, you will not live different, you will not be transformed. You will not know what God's will is for you. God's will is only clear when we're free from the clutches of the world. That's the only option we have. We have to be opposite. Not just different. It has to be as clear as night is versus day. We have to be juxtaposed from it. In Matthew 11:28, and this sounds almost contradictory because that first scripture sounds like a lot of work. But in Matthew 11, verse 28, like I said, I'm sharing my favorite scriptures and trying to help see how they fit. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll be honest, when I first read Romans 12, 1 through 2, I don't think of light and easy. I tend to think of really difficult and terrifying and hard and heavy. But the thing here is he's saying, take my yoke upon you. A yoke connects two people. It's not just, you wouldn't put a yoke on one. You could, but it's not as effective. He's saying, take my yoke. So he's saying, yoke yourself to me, connect to me. And when that happens, it's not that your life's not going to have difficulty. You're going to have trouble in this world. Jesus promised that. But what he says is, take heart, I have overcome this world. And the difference is that when we connect to him, he will carry the heavy load. You will go through periods of sadness. I think of all the people that we prayed for today whose families are going through such difficulties. That's not light and easy. But in those times, we can connect to God and we can rely on God and put it on God. And it doesn't make it something easy to do. That nothing will take away the pains and the difficulties. It doesn't remove it, but it allows us to carry on through it. It gives us the strength to persevere. And that's only possible with God. That's only possible with Jesus. We have to be willing to yoke ourselves to Him. And what this means is that we should live a life of joy. A life where when people look at us, once again, it's evident you are different. You are not of this world. We walk around this world, it's so obvious that people have no joy. That's why addictions are the way they are. That's why people are constantly spending the way they are. That's why Netflix is an addiction. That's why all these things keep happening, because we are searching for a way to get through this world. People talk about live your best life. What they're really doing is trying to get to tomorrow. Trying to get to tomorrow by doing something that's kind of fun right now because it makes life slightly less bad. The reality is that only in Christ can we live our best life. And only in Christ can we actually enjoy life. Only in Him can we actually have joy through this life. Because life is going to kick your butt. It's going to do that for all of us. But with Christ we can carry on. We can have joy. Because we know that we're not living for this world anymore. Because instead of fighting to hold on and live our best life now, we're fighting to live in heaven. And until that becomes our mindset, this world will be heavy and burdensome. But once heaven is the goal, things become light and easy. Because you know what? Whatever I'm going through, as bad as it is, I've won the victory through Christ. No matter what is happening, I am going to heaven, as long as I'm with Christ. So whatever happens here, as hard and difficult as it is, this is a light and momentary trouble in what will eventually be my eternity. That is why with Christ it is light and easy. That is also why with Christ we can live so opposite the world. Romans 8. 37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's an interesting thing here. He uses a word, hupernikomen, that never existed. Paul made up a word here in the Greek. What we translate as more than conquerors is a rough translation of the word hupernikomen that he created. It comes from the root word nike, which means victory. Omen, which means we are. So nikomen was a word. It meant we are victorious. But he said huper in front of it, which is where we get hyper. It actually means above, like more than. So what he's saying is we are above victory. Through Him who loved us. The reason we're above victory is because victory is already given to those who have turned themselves into Christ. Victory is already given to those who have been baptized into Christ. Victory is already given. Heaven is there. I know it's there. And I know God has promised me a room. As long as I live in Him. So I'm no longer living this life for my victory. My victory is behind me. It's done. Christ already lived that. I'm living for other people's victories. I'm living for further victories for others who don't know Christ yet. That is how we walk as conquerors. That's how we live as those victorious. Have you ever watched an army come home as they're victorious? We've all seen enough movies with it. They don't walk around head down low and sad and ashamed. And no, they walk in with their heads held high, happy, grateful to be home, but remembering that they have just won the victory for their people. So it is as we should walk through this life. We cannot be timid and scared and hide and afraid. We have to live as those who are victorious in this life already. No matter what is going on in this life, we are victorious of this life. Because the goal God gave us of this life is to know Him. You've already achieved that. That is the victory. Your life, you're successful. It's done. Go and be more successful and bring others to Him. That is what we're here for. We have to live different. We cannot be like the world that tells us we're insignificant, weak, unimportant. You don't have 2 million followers. You're nothing. That's not the reality. I follow Christ. That's the reality. That's what matters for us, is that we live different. And it isn't until we love differently and we live differently that we can begin to dream differently. Acts 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. We are called to have visions and dreams for our lives, for the lives around us, for the church and for the kingdom of God. And so I want to tell you my dreams right now. For our life right now, yes, we're stepping out of full-time ministry. But I see Eleanor and I being more impactful in the next phase of our life than we are in this one. Amen. And you may think that sounds nuts, Trevor. You are going from literally doing this for your job to not doing this for your job. The reality is it's always my job. I'm a disciple whether or not I'm paid to be, like up here. But beyond that, in whatever career God decides for me to go in, God will place around me people He wants me to reach. And I am going to work as hard as I can to move up in that career. Yes, it'll be nice to move up in the career, but the reality of moving up in that career is so I can spend the capital I earn on saving souls who need it. Because the further I go, the more influential I become. The more influential I become, the more people I can affect. The more people I can affect, the more people come to God. The more people come to God, the more souls that are saved. The more warriors that are made, the more victories that are won. And so I will advance for God. That is how God is going to do that. We're going to be able to be with our neighbors more. We are going to save those on our street. We are going to be able to help those around us. This is not a time where we are going to go quietly out of ministry. No, this is a time for us to grow. This is a time for us to be even more impactful. For the singles ministry, we have an amazing singles ministry. I love them dearly. I'm so incredibly grateful to have been able to serve there and so sad to be leaving. But my dream for the singles is that they would be the inspiration for the church. Just so you know, America is more single than married now. Statistics are, in Charlotte, I believe, too now, more singles than marrieds. And it's going to continue going that way. Most of your coworkers are single. You may not realize it, but it's probably the case. And that's going to continue being the case on forward. There's no sign of this stopping. So this is their time to step forward. To step forward and be this example for the singles around them of what it can look like to live a great life, have a lot of fun, glorify God, and impact those around you. They are an amazing group. I see them leading careers that amaze people. You know, that see them leading so much. I see them leading family groups with marrieds in them. Amen. Timothy did it. Paul did it. Jesus did it. They were all single. The reality is singles have always led the way. Always in faith. That is the reality. And I see that for them. To be the ones leading the charge for the church. For the children's ministry, I see the children's ministry as the most evangelistic ministry in our church. I'm so excited that last year we had our first like outside Sunday service midweek workshop event where we had a fall festival. And I think 10 to 20% of the people there were visitors. We had around 10 families with their children coming. And you know what? They're going to keep coming because their kids are involved. There's two things you're doing when you're getting kids involved. When you're getting kids involved, first off, you're helping them escape the world early. You're helping them hopefully avoid some of the troubles we've been through. But beyond that, you're also pulling on their parents' heartstrings. I know people who said, I was never going to come to church, but my kid got invited, so I went with my kid, and eventually I realized, wow, I need this too. That happens a lot. But that's how the children's ministry is going to move forward. We're going to see, I've envisioned that we will not need to ask for teachers, but that you will all want to serve so much that you will come to sign up before it's asked. That you will be asking for, when can I serve? That is the kind of church that we become. That's the kind of ministry it will be, where people enjoy and love and come, and it's going to grow the church. For the Charlotte church as a whole, I see us growing to the point, look around you right now. where we don't fit in this room. At least we don't fit in this room, that is, until we do two services. And then that becomes difficult, and after that we just start figuring out, okay, well, we're going to plant that church in Rock Hill. And we're going to plant that church in Mooresville and in Gastonia. It's great that we planted Boone, but we cannot stop there. That we have our vision as a church, and I see us being that vision. The vision, for those of you, you know, who don't know, we've quoted almost every week, I feel like, is the Charlotte Church will be an ambassador for Christ, taking His message of grace and truth to every community within our region, and will be an agent for global impact. I'm going to tell you that I see us saying instead, the Charlotte Church is an ambassador for Christ and has taken His message of grace and truth to every community within our region and is an agent for global impact. I see the Charlotte Church as being truly one in heart and mind, that all of us are pushing together to advance the gospel, that we have decided to put aside whatever differences, even in our goals for the kingdom, to work together to achieve something greater than what we can do on our own. And that in that, Charlotte becomes the example, and Charlotte and the South work together to plant new churches. Alabama needs us. Mississippi needs us. There's so many places that need churches. And that together the Southeast would work with the world and we would see and usher in a new movement in our churches. That we would see incredible cooperation. That we would see growth unheard of. This is what God wants for us. But it only is going to happen if you're willing to be different. You are facing a decision right now. And as Robert Frost said at the end of that poem, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, maybe even in heaven, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Are you going to take the wide and easy road, the one of comfortability, of normalcy, of acceptance, or are you going to search and search and fight to stay on the narrow road, the one that leads to God, that's hard to follow, but it has impact, it has purpose, it has power? Are you going to be willing to love differently, to live differently, and to dream differently? Amen.